Now, like I said, everyone's got one of these in the bulletin. Found one bulletin that didn't have one, but we rectified that problem. So we're going to pray for these little things. They don't need prayer. I'm going to pray that they get in the hands of people. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up first of all, foremost, your name, because you are worthy. You are God alone, and there's none like you. Grace and your mercy are beyond measure. Your love, ever ending. Lord, we do praise you and worship you because you are worthy. And Lord, we're approaching Easter, the day that hope was given to the world with the resurrection of your Son, defeating sin and defeating death, that all who come to him can have the righteousness of him imputed to them. And we can have eternal life. And every sin can be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, again, we are so unworthy of that. But by your grace, we are saved. Lord, we want people to know how good you are, how much love you have for them, how your justice was poured down literally upon yourself on that cross to pay for the sins of the world. You love us that much. Well, we want people to know. So, Lord, we have little tickets. Lord, I pray as they exit this building today in somebody's hand that they will end up in a person's hand out here that we do not know yet, who may not even know you, and that's what we really hope. For an unbeliever to receive this ticket, for them to show up on Easter morning and give them ears to hear, Lord, and a heart to receive the grace of the truth of your gospel. So, Lord, we pray. Pray for these little tickets to find their way. Lord, that you direct and guide them into people's hands that are not yet your sheep, but when they hear your voice, they will become your sheep. So, Lord, we just pray and trust you with all things. And now as we go into the time of entering the word, Lord, I ask you to give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive your truth. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, like similar, Prophet Randy was saying, and I know this is being recorded on the internet, so let me just make a disclaimer, that was a joke. We do not have prophets here at First Baptist Church. But Randy was saying something, and I know God works in all of us, and he's working here every Sunday morning. This is his church. We are his people, his servants. And he works and coordinates. And Randy was talking about, you know, the role we all have to play, and we definitely have a role to play. And I believe in this fifth year, as we march towards being a faithful church, God is really masterfully orchestrated, because when we started this journey, I had no idea 4.5 years later where I'd be, what I'd be preaching on. And here we are in 2 Corinthians, and God is calling the Corinthians through the Apostle Paul onward. As long as we sung the old hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." Onward and upward. Today in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we will be discussing a sermon I've entitled Repentance and Vindication. Now, last week, you know, I was back in the Army Reserve, and I'm thinking about the military. The military, I never realized how much the military, when I was in, especially on active duty, how much of it correlates with Christianity. How God, we're in his army, we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes many references, military-wise, to being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you know, when you start in the military, it's a volunteer military. We no longer have the draft, and you have to volunteer. It's by your own free will that you enter into a contract with the United States government, where you raise your right hand, you swear in, allegiance to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and you sign your life away for at least a couple years to the government. And you become a GI. Does anybody know what GI stands for? Government issue. You become property of the United States government. But that's only the beginning step. When I did that back in 1989 and I joined the United States Marine Corps, that was just the first initial step. Then it was off to Parris Island, South Carolina, a little place that they say God, the land that God forgot, because there's no mercy and no compassion shown on Parris Island. And the training begins, boot camp begins, where they try to remove everything from that civilian about you out of your body, out of your mind, and replace it with the Marine mind and body and attitude, and make you into what they want you to be as a United States Marine. But then it's not over then. Then it's off to your MOS school, your military occupation specialty, your job, whatever you're going to be fulfilling in the, what role you're going to be fulfilling. And so you begin that training, and they shape you and train you and more. And it can almost be, depending on your job, the first 2 years you're in the military can actually be all training before you get sent to the fleet. Christianity is very similar. We take that. We enter into the contract with Christ, a legal contract. It's called the New Covenant. It was paid for by his blood on the cross. We enter into it by our own free will. God calls us. He gives us the ability to believe, but we have to act on it, and we have to turn to him and call out to him to receive and enter into this legal contract where our sins can be dismissed because of the blood of Christ, and we can receive his righteousness upon ourselves. But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Then it's off to spiritual boot camp and MOS training. But guess what? Boot camp and MOS training never end. It's a lifelong journey. This is what Paul is calling the Corinthians into. This is what God is calling all believers, all churches into. Do you want to know your role that God has for you? Because he definitely has. Well, here it is. This will kick it off. So let's begin with what we see here in chapter 7. Working off the fine sermon of Gordon last week. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, these promises, what are they? He starts off in verse 1. Therefore, having these promises. Well, remember, when the letter, this second letter of 2 Corinthians was written, there were no chapter numbers and verse numbers. So these promises are directly connected to the chapter before, which Gordon was preaching on last week. So let's go back to look at that. Chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see, when a believer decides to completely surrender to Christ after salvation, yes, there's that moment where we surrender to Christ. We turn from our sins and we put our faith in Christ and we're saved. But like I said, that's only the beginning. Then it's off to boot camp and you have to surrender. You have to go out under the authority of the drill instructors that are appointed over you. We don't have any drill instructors. But the pastors and the teachers, the authority of the word. We enter into spiritual boot camp. You must surrender to this. To embrace this new life that has been given to us in Christ. You see, he has these beautiful promises of dwelling with us, walking with us, that we will be a father to us. We'll be his sons and daughters. That we'll have this relationship with God. God is no longer distant. God is personal. God will speak to you. We will see that today. He will become Abba. He will become Papa. It's real. It's close. It's a real relationship where you hear the voice of God. You feel his presence. But to do this, the first aspect of military boot camp was to remove your civilian attitude and ways of thinking and replace it with a military. Here is the same thing. We must purge what is unclean, our old self, our old habits out, and let Christ reestablish with new. You see, when we come and we get to a point after salvation where we want to reject all the old ways and habits, refusing to take part in the sinfulness of this world any longer, that believer partakes in these wonderful promises of God. To know God as Papa. To have his spiritual blessings in your life. To know the full richness of what it means to be a child of God. Many call themselves child, but they're basically orphans because they refuse of sanctification of the Spirit. They refuse to be obedient to what their father tells them to do. And they're very estranged children. Some even are orphans because they're not really believers to begin with. We're going to talk about that as well. But God wants you to know him as your father. He wants you to know what it means to be a child of God. Peter wrote it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Look at what it says there. The peace, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. I like what John MacArthur said here. The believer's faith is built on knowing truth about God. Christianity is not a mystical religion, but it is based on objective, historical, revealed, rational truth, which is the Bible. And it's from God and intended to be understood and believed. The deeper and wider that knowledge of the Lord grows, the more grace and peace are multiplied in your life by God. Do you understand what the scripture is saying, what John MacArthur was saying? That through this brings you into the communion with God. This brings you into a deep relationship with God. It's not just reading a book. Now, a lot of people do. This is just a book. Oh, it's a holy book, but it's just a book. And I'm going to read a chapter a day to keep the devil away, sort of attitude. Or, oh, I got to have this little list. I'm a good Christian, so I read my Bible today. No. This is alive and powerful. It'll pierce right into the very heart of who we are. This is the Word of God. This is an open invitation every time you open it to commune with God, to sit down one-on-one, privately, and hear from God, your Father, to commune with Him. This is how we should take Bible study. It's a precious privilege. It's an honor. And when we do that, grace and peace are multiplied in our lives. How many of you would like more peace in your life? Well, here it is. But guess what? You know what's so funny? It's not funny, but it's tragic. How many percentage-wise of Christians... 82% of Christians are neglecting what has been given to them by their Father in heaven to bring peace and grace into their lives. What are they replacing? The time they could be spending here, what are they replacing it with? TV, internet, movies, what? Are those going to bring peace? Does the 6 o'clock news bring you any peace? Peace. When we take that in, then he looks, he says right there, divine power given to us, meaning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. A believer in this church walked into my office this last week, and it hit her, and it really, you can know Scripture, but then as you grow in Christ, you come back to a Scripture you know, but then you come back to it, and it has a deeper meaning than it had before. Scripture will never change meaning, but there's levels of understanding. And this believer came in and goes, guess what? The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives within me. It's her. Jackie. She was like, yeah. Do you know what that means? Yes. There is so much power available to us through God to bring peace and grace and to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That is what we have been called to. But first we must purge the old. Through the Holy Spirit, He will bring all things needed to live and to live godly in this world. Again, based upon the knowledge. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And through the truth of God, we understand the exceedingly great and precious promises of God given to those who seek Christ with a full heart. Romans 8:28 is the one most quoted. What is it? For all things work together for good. So every believer holds on to that, right? It's not for every believer. It's for those who are the called, who love God, who are seeking. Those promises come true in our lives when we seek Christ with a full heart. Again, 82% of the church is missing out. Then it says here, partakers of the divine nature. Not meaning we become little gods, we have a divine nature like some teach. That's blasphemous. But we're new creations in Christ with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. We can live lives as children of God, becoming more and more holy in Christ. Holy little h, referring to us, means more and more set apart for Him, sold out to Him. And if we do that, we escape the corruption and sin that so easily can ensnare us. God is so good, and He wants to bring good into our lives. His peace, His joy, His contentment. Oh, contentment. The world seems to be so discontented with life. They're searching and trying to fill it with all sorts of things. I watched a documentary, and it was so sad because these men who had done something awesome in their youth, they had seen great glory and adventure, and but now they're old, and the glory days have gone by. And it was so, yes, what they did was amazing and proud of them, but their life now was, there was no excitement. It was all looking back. They had nothing to look forward to. It was sad. With God, we have so much to look forward to, and the glory and the purpose of life doesn't end when we get old. The glory days don't have to always be in the past. They can still be ahead of us. We can still have purpose and meaning. He wants to bring a contentment to our lives where we're not wasting our time trying to find glory and purpose out here that'll pass us by once we get old, and then the only thing we have to look forward to is bad health and death. No. He can give us a contentment where we're not wasting our time out there and we're seeking Him, and there's glory and purpose with life for every day we live. He wants to bring strong families. He wants to bring good relationships. If we will seek Him, He wants to bring grace and peace and multiply it in our lives. So these are the promises. Let's go back to chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, we understand them. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves. This is something each believer must do in their own lives. between you and God. By seeking Christ through the Word, abiding in Christ, allowing the sanctification process of the Holy Spirit to run its course in you, you must let go of all old habits, old ways of speaking, old things of what you used to watch. You got to let the old go. Too many times we hold on. We've been forgiven of our sins, but then we hold on to the baggage. And we compromise the faith. You can always, the old saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? When you come to a situation, what should I do here? What would Jesus do? Well, that's pretty good. You should think that. But also you should be thinking this in your Christian walk. What if Jesus was with me? Because he is. Would you go see that movie? Would you be telling that joke? Because Jesus is right there. You know, since my time coming into ministry, I have heard Christians go, hey, Pastor, let me tell you this joke. It's got a bad word in it, so excuse me. They know it's bad, but they're going to tell me anyway. And I'm not saying I have these ears that just, oh, he said something bad. No, but I don't want to hear those things anymore. That was my old self. I've heard Christians tell jokes that are racial. I've had Christians, you know, just, they're not letting go of the old. We are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. If you don't think Christ would say it or do it, then don't do it yourself. But see, here's where you have to sacrifice. This is after salvation. This is surrendering to sanctification. And most Christians, at least 82%, aren't going to do this. You got to let the old go. Perfecting holiness. Perfecting means to finish or complete. Holiness, little h, means to be set apart in this world for Christ. You must perfect this. You must choose to do this and be obedient. I know I'm preaching because I'm spitting on my computer. Lost track. We must be separate. Means that what would defile the body and the mind, we no longer lust for it. We no longer want it. There is much in this world that would like to defile and destroy our testimony of Jesus Christ. We are in this world, but we are not to be of the world. Jesus said it himself. John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word. He's talking to you about the disciples. He's talking to the Lord, his Father. But he's talking about the disciples. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So you see, we are to be in the word, because we're in the world, and in the world we're called to be salt and light. It's not just talking about being good people. It's not just talking about being kind and courteous and polite and doing good deeds. There's a lot of unbelievers who are like that. Does anybody know an unbeliever who is actually more loving and kind than some of the Christians you know? So it's no big deal to be just a good citizen and a kind person doing good. No, salt and light is so much more. Christ has given us God's word. And through the word, the study of it, the personal study of it, we become sanctified to Christ, set apart for his purpose and will. We are to perfect this in ourselves. We are to be transformed. No longer taking part in the corruption of the world. So the world or the unbelieving world, they're going to hate us for this. Just get ready for it. You stand for this, you're going to be hated in the workplace, in school. But guess what? They hated Jesus first. So we're in good company. We are to be like Christ. He has sent us into the world to show the world Him. We are not to be corrupted by the world we live in. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 7. So Paul says, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Paul says, open your hearts to us. Trust us. Follow us. Paul had spoken only truth to them, the Corinthians. The false teachers had accused Paul of all sorts of evil. But Paul is telling them he holds no unforgiveness towards them, the false teachers, or to the Corinthians who listened to the false accusations. He says, I do not say this to condemn. You are in our hearts. Paul loved them like a father. And because he loved them so, he spoke boldly to them. He didn't beat around the bush or try to tell them things to tickle their ears. He loved them too much for that. And I understand as a pastor, there are pastors that are not loving their flocks like they should. And I'll tell you why, because they tickle their ears. They make church about entertaining them, making them feel comfortable in their lifestyles. And there's no discipleship, there's no accountability to God, there's no sanctification. It's all about you and the best life now. Having your best life now. It's all about signs and wonders and entertaining. Paul didn't beat around the bush. He told them the exact truth. That's what the Word of God is. It's the truth. And you preach the Word of truth. You tell them directly that there is accountability. There is cost. There is sacrifice. There is standards that God gives us that we must meet. Paul loved them so much that his first letter was brutal to them, but they needed to hear it. But look what he says. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Paul was celebrating what God was doing in the Corinthians, their faithfulness to seek the Lord and embrace Paul. This brought great joy and comfort to Paul. And it's the same here today. When believers seek the Lord, when we embrace the new life in Christ and we're changing in Christ and God is filling us, we bring joy and comfort to one another. When you see other people growing in Christ or God using them, like Gordon last week, it comforts us, it excites us, it strengthens us. God is at work. So we have the ability, by surrendering our lives to Christ and being filled, to encourage others with it. You also have the ability to discourage your fellow believers. It warms my heart to hear Gordon preaching the word last week. It warms my heart to see someone like Jackie come in my office with new revelation from Scripture because they were studying it. And there's a whole list of people I just started naming. I'm not going to name them in my personal notes here, that just encourage me because they're growing in the faith. God is working in them. They're surrendering. Just, it's amazing. Verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Boy, I understand this. This is ministry. I've never had so many fears about things and doubts and the roller coaster of emotions as a pastor. Conflicts and fears. Paul he had sent this letter to them. And he didn't know if they were going to receive it or not. He loved them so much and all he wanted was good for them. He wanted them to have the truth. And he knew they were being led away and he was just... He had fear that they would not receive his letter. But look at verse 6. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast here meaning humiliated, rejected, talked bad about for the cause of Christ. That's what Paul was. He was downcast. People were making fun of him. They were attacking him. They were belittling him. But God comforted him. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus was the young man who delivered the letter of 1 Corinthians to Corinth. And now he had returned with the response of the Corinthians. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation which he was comforted in you. He drew comfort by them receiving the letter, mourning over their sin and repenting. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, they had a zeal again for the truth of the Apostle Paul, who was teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. So that I rejoiced even more. All right? Here's Paul, and he's like, there's so much anguish I have for you. And in this, when we're seeking this purging of the old and we're seeking to fulfill God, there's going to be people that are mean to us. We might lose relationships, people we love. There's going to be a lot of conflict. There's going to be fears. But what you misunderstand, what Paul is trying to show here, is that God will comfort you and he will bring you through this time. And the response of the Corinthians comfort and strengthen Titus and Paul. Verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, Paul says. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, repentance, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. He's not talking about the moment of salvation at the cross when you were born again. No, this is afterwards. What he is talking about here, what he's been talking about in this chapter, purging the old, seeking Christ. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. It's never easy to confront people with the truth of Scripture. Many people just don't want to hear it. A lot of them want to stay ignorant. I guess they believe that ignorance is bliss, but ignorance to what the Word of God says is the opposite of bliss. God wants to bring peace and joy, hope and purpose. Why would anyone want not to have it? The understanding of the knowledge, too, will help you understand something very crucial about yourself. Do you have true salvation? That is what Paul is bringing out here. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance is a trademark, a characteristic of a true believer. Yes, you repented of your sins and you turned to Christ and you were saved. That's the moment of salvation, the moment you were born again. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Repent means you turn from your old sins, you turn from your old way of life, your old self-righteousness, and you turn to Christ, and you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on your behalf. One-time repentance right there for salvation. And without repentance, there is no salvation. The Bible is clear. But after that, repentance becomes the state of your heart. It becomes the way you live your life as a believer. A true believer demonstrates repentance because they have the Holy Spirit in them. They are new creations. You have the heart of Christ in you. Repentance over sinfulness is a sign of a true believer who has salvation, who has eternal life, since they have the Holy Spirit. You see, a true believer does not stay in sin or is comfortable with sin. That's why we allow the purging, the letting go of the old. A true believer doesn't have a small view of sin in their life as no big deal. It's just a little bit of sin here and there, because they understand what that sin cost Christ. Now, see, believers, we're not perfect. We're holy. We're set apart. That doesn't mean we're sinless. Believers may sin out of ignorance of God's word, as the Corinthians were doing in 1 Corinthians. Or simply we have a moment of weakness and we sin. But because we have the Holy Spirit, repentance comes quickly. You see, even as a pastor, you may not believe this, I sin. Gasp. And before, back in the old days, when I sinned, it was like, didn't even register. But now I sin and there's a voice, there's a guilt, there's a that's not you. That's not a child of you. There's something in somebody that was wrong. Oh, I failed. I missed the mark. I fell short to what I've been called to as a child of God. That goes in my soul. There's immediate, oh, and I'm wanting to turn from what I just did. You see, it's the continual state of a heart in repentance. A heart that does not want sin. A heart that does not want to be tempted and turns away from the temptations of this world the best we can. It's continual repentance towards the sinfulness in this life. Because we want to keep the joy and the blessing of the relationship with God. Repentance is a sign of true salvation. The Corinthians were demonstrating it. They were in sin. They'd been led into sin by false teachers. They were in ignorance of what the truth was. Paul writes a letter. Because they truly did have the Holy Spirit in them, they immediately repented when they heard the truth. The trademark of a true believer. They were proving they had salvation. Repentance leading to salvation. They're proving. But see, a person claiming to be a believer but does not show a desire to repent of sin is only proving themselves to be what they are, a false believer. So let me tell you, believers, I'm not going to beat around the bush. I am going to tell you to you straight. A group of this size, even as small as this, statistically, there's probably 4 or 5, if not more, in here who are not true believers. Take an honest look at your heart right now. Do you have sin in your life? Are you comfortable with hidden sin that you wouldn't be comfortable if people knew about it, but you're okay with it as long as people don't find out about it? If you're comfortable with sinfulness of any form in your life, it is only proving one thing. You are a hypocrite. A hypocrite produces worldly sorrow, which is different than godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is nothing more than the wounded pride of getting caught in a sin and having one's lust go unfulfilled. We understand that as kids. Remember? You got caught? What were you really sorry about? Getting caught. Because the next week you were doing the same thing. And that just goes into adulthood. Worldly sorrow leads only to guilt, shame, despair, depression, self-pity, and hopelessness. This is what religion brings to people. And religion cannot save a person. Religion brings death. So do you have godly sorrow in your life and a continual attitude of repentance towards sin? Are you letting the old go? Or are you still holding on to it and just you've gotten well at hiding it? Do not be fooled by yourselves. If you are wanting sin, you have a major heart problem. We still sin, but as soon as we do, there's a, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't want to be like that. That's a heart of a believer. Let's hurry up and finish here. 2 Corinthians 7:11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. The Corinthians had true repentance for their sins. They turned. Since they had godly sorrow, they sorrowed in godly manner. Look what it's produced in them. Diligence is produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, with vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. And all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. All right, because they had the right heart, and they had the Holy Spirit, and they produced repentance. When a person is ready to truly have repentance in their life, turn from the world, embrace this calling that God has put on our lives to be sanctified through His Word, to be abiding in Christ, to be holy, set apart in this world for His purpose, then a diligence, an eagerness is produced to pursue righteousness. Clearing of yourselves, your name is cleared. You know, maybe in your past and your sin, you hurt people. You were not a person you could be trusted. Guess what? God restores that. He restores trust in yourself. A clearing of your name. Indignation. An indignation. You develop a righteous anger over sin. It was what Jesus experienced when he walked into the temple and saw they had turned his Father's house of prayer into a marketplace. And he turned over all the tables. Righteous indignation. You have a burning desire to do better than what you used to. A fear, not only a great awe of God, but a fear of the living God. How many of you guys feared when your mom said, wait till your father gets home? Anybody fear that? That was a terrifying statement of mom. I remember she had this wood paddle, old school wood paddle, because they collected antiques. And that was one of the antiques they collected. And she used to pop you like they used to do in school. Well, you know, I got a little older, and she went to hit me one day, and I grabbed it and took it from her. I said, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. She did. She stepped back, put her hands on her hip, and says, you wait till your father comes home. Oh, here, take it. I was like, no, take it, here. No, you hold on to it. Don't let go of that until your father gets home. My heavenly Father, who is love, mercy, compassion, but he is also just. And he will chastise those he loves. And I fear his chastisement. I don't want to be chastised by him. Fear who we serve. And I also fear tarnishing his good name. You better fear that. Hope you love Christ's name enough you don't want to bring spot or wrinkle upon him or his church. And it's not this building, it's this. Not to hold his grace cheap. A desire, a longing, that pain, the sin, it'll be gone. The pain of sin. Remember, Jesus wept, the shortest verses in the Bible. Why did he weep when he got to the grave of Lazarus? Why did he weep? Was he crying because Lazarus was dead? No, he was about to bring him back. Why did he weep? Because it says he looked upon them, and the pain of death, the wages of sin is death. Death was what it was doing to him. His children that he loved, the pain it was causing them, he cried because he loved them. We desire for the purging of sin, not only in our lives, but the freedom from sin in other people's life, the destructive force it brings. We begin to have a zeal. We love to love someone so much that one hates anything that harms the object of their love. That's what Paul had, a zeal for the Corinthians. They were being hurt by the untruths, and he wanted to protect them. It's the same that God has given me for people that I never had before. And that's why I'm not a fancy preacher or teacher, but I'm going to tell it to you straight up. I'm not going to hold any punches. I'm going to speak the truth. I want people to know. I don't want them deceived. I don't want any of you deceived. I don't want judgment day to happen and for God to say, you to say, Lord, Lord, I did this, 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 and this. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want that for anybody. I don't want you to go, if it is a real believer's, without grace and peace in your life and contentment. I'm going to show you the true path that God has for you. It's up to you to follow. But I'm going to share it with you straight. I have a zeal for that. I have a zeal not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, we're new creations. If you are a new creation, you have the Holy Spirit of God. But if you allow sin to be in your life, you don't turn from it, you don't let it go, you can break the connection you have with God. The Holy Spirit is the way we communicate and commune with God, because God is spirit. We're physical. The Holy Spirit connects us. When we let sin come in, we get comfortable with sin. Not only can it break the communication, but it stops God from bringing the peace and the joy and working in your life. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's finish up. Go back to verse 11. The last word I didn't point out was vindication. Setting the wrong right. Proving that justice and righteousness is more important to the believer. Correcting the problem of sinfulness in yourself and in the world. Proving that true repentance and salvation are evident. God says, come out from beneath the world. Are you going to come out? Are you going to prove that you're obedient to his calling? Are you going to purge all the old habits away and accept the new that has come and be sanctified, study his word, and grow? Are you going to prove, vindicate yourself as a true believer? Because these will be the desires of your heart, because you have the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may have the spirit of religion, of being a good church member. So you don't have the desire to study this for hours a week. To serve. To come here as a joy and bless others with your love and excitement and passion for being the church. You just come here because it's what you do on Sundays. You're not being vindicated. You're not being guaranteed. You're a believer. You need to understand this. God puts all these tests, and there are so many in Scripture for us to compare our hearts to. Because you know what Paul says at the very end of this book in 2 Corinthians? He tells the church, one of his closing verses, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith, unless, of course, you are not. And you fail because Jesus Christ is not in you. Please, please listen to the word. Are you vindicated? Do you have godly sorrow? Do you have a heart of repentance towards sin in your life and in this world? This is just putting the exclamation point on what Gordon was preaching last week. I got 2 minutes. I'll finish. Watch. Verse 12. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that you are care that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Paul had been wronged by the false teachers and by the Corinthians, but Paul did not write the letter for the purpose of just defending himself, trying to prove himself correct or even trying to prove the teachers wrong. Paul's motivation was greater than that. It was for the well-being of the Corinthians. It was for the well-being of the Corinthians, that they would not be led away from the truth of God. Paul was concerned for them more than defending himself. They would hear the truth and be able to respond to the truth. His motives were pure. This sermon motives are pure. I'm not trying to get anything out of you. Paul wasn't trying to get anything out of the Corinthians. All we want is for you to truly know that you're a born-again, blood-bought disciple of Jesus Christ, a child of God, because you are demonstrating the correct evidence of the Holy Spirit of God in you. Verse 14. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, talking about Titus, to Titus, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Okay, to close up. It's okay to boast about the good things God is doing in others. Many boasted about Gordon as soon as I got back. I didn't take offense. Oh, yeah? Better than me, huh? No. I was excited because it's not about me here. It's not about Gordon. But I first heard it, and I heard the truth of God coming from the mouth of Gordon, and I praise God for it. And then I heard from people who said, he reached me. I understood him. I didn't take offense to that. That was boasting. That was good. Yes, I'm glad to see what God is doing in Gordon, raising him up. And how he reached through you. It was good. Well deserved. It's awesome to see God using someone to bring glory to himself. God is good, and we should share what he is doing in us and with others. Look at verse 16. Paul says the trademark of true salvation in the Corinthians, repentance, which they had towards sinfulness, this brought him great confidence in them. Assurance. Assurance of what? Once a person is truly saved, then God will finish what he started at salvation. Look at Philippians 1. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for all of you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful. He will work his plan in a true believer. He will work his plan in a faithful church. But remember, the church is characterized by its members. If the members are not faithful, the church will never become faithful. A true believer is characterized by true repentance, not just at the cross, not just at salvation, but for the rest of their life. A life not embracing this world, the sinfulness of this world, not even wanting to dabble in sin or be a toe dipper. How many of those people, how many of you go up to the lake edge or the pool and go, tip, tip, feel what it's like? You think we got any toe tippers? That's what people try to do with sin. Don't do that. Cut the toe off. You'd be better to cut your toe off than do that. You don't want to dabble in sin. You want to honor God, and you want to embrace the new life he has given us. Repentance should become the state of your heart. Today, are you remorseful over sin in your life? Is sinfulness a regular part of your life? No repentance is truly desired. You have no godly sorrow. You just don't want anyone to know about it. If you don't have true repentance where you want to purge all sinfulness from you, everything from your old self, the gossip, the cussing, the pornography, the whatever. And there's a whole list of old sins. Those are just kind of the top of the list today. The unforgiveness, the hatred, the bad mouthing, whatever it is. If you're not wanting to purge that from yourself, if you don't have godly sorrow over those things in your life, then you are proving one thing and one thing only. You have no God in you. repent and be saved and join those that are already saved in this body. Become faithful so this church will become faithful. Do no longer harbor the old ways. No longer have a religious attitude about God, about your faith, about this church, and about sin. A worldly sorrow versus a godly sorrow. Two different things. We are to be children of God, set apart in this world, but not of the world. We must seek to cleanse our lives. We surrender it to Christ, and He'll purify us. We follow Him. We obey Him. We turn from the sin. We let go of the old man, the woman. I promise you, I had so much to let go, and it took years. And there's probably more. God just hasn't revealed it to me. But if I could let all the stuff that I've got let go in my life, and I had much, all of you can too. Embrace the new. This can only be done by abiding in Christ. And abiding in Christ can only be done through the study of His Word, through the knowledge of God. If you know in your heart you're not with Christ, surrender to Him. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. Don't let pride, don't let anything stop this. Don't let it that you've been sitting in church for years and, well, there's no way I can get saved now. That'd be too embarrassing. People would know I've been a fool for 10, 20, 30 years. Be a fool and be saved so you're not a fool for all eternity. Please be saved. My heart is heavy because I know, I feel in my heart as a pastor of this church, we still have some unsaved among us. We are trying to get this church ready to be faithful. He has pruned us. He's fine-tuning us. But we are to be ready because when we're the faithful church, He says, I've opened the door that no one can shut. We have to be ready for the influx of non-believers He will send to us to minister. We have to be ready to go out and find people to minister to. We're going to be a faithful church. But we have to be ready. This whole 5 years has not been about anything but looking inside and trying to get our house in order. It's going to take all of us. And all of us need to have evidence of the Holy Spirit. We must give ourselves over to full-time repentance, which will produce in us a zeal for the things of God. Then and only then can God pour into us His power and use us in His power. We don't want to just be average Christians, do we? Do we just want to be an average church? Or have we been called to something so much more? We have. Every church has. It's just, will the church answer it? Will the church answer the call to rise up and be a church, not like the other churches, but a church that gets it, a church that is truly salt and light, a church that is truly faithful to the Word and to the Great Commission? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an average disciple. I want to be a sold-out disciple like the Apostle Paul and the others. And I want this church to be sold out. But that's up to you. We need to become such a light in this town that they will see that God is here and that God is doing an amazing work in each one of us and through us. It's His church. Who are we to hold it to ourselves and not answer His call? It's His church. Let's become this faithful church. But to do so, each one of us has to become faithful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. I thank You for the beautiful Word. And yes, Lord, it holds us accountable, and that's why the world hates it. The world doesn't want accountability to you. The world wants to do its own thing. But Lord, we understand that true freedom is not in going against your word. It is being in the word, being sanctified by it, being obedient to it. Lord, if there is a person in here who calls themselves a believer, a child of God, but they do not show the signs of a true believer, they're okay with sinfulness. They're still the old self. Lord, I ask you to reveal it to their heart. Break through the pride. Break through the thickness. Whatever is stopping them from seeing themselves clearly so they can be saved. They can call out to you for the first time in true repentance and understanding of your knowledge. And whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, help them see how desperately they need it. They need to get rid of that spirit of religion, that spirit of church membership, and replace it with the spirit of the living God. And Lord, for those that are in here are truly saved, Lord, are we vindicated in those salvations? Are we demonstrating the evidence of a true believer? Let us purge the old. Let us embrace the new. Let us let sanctification reign in our lives. And let us become faithful to your calling in our personal lives and as a church. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming. I got 10 minutes of the 20 minutes back. We'll get the next 10 minutes next week. Let us go forth and serve our Lord and Savior. Everybody says, amen. Thank you for coming.